Man, thank you, Lonnie. That's a different song, and you got to kind of listen to the words, but it sure underscores the reason why you keep running buses and why you keep trying to reach people. And you know, it's not very often that you get the opportunity to see a whole family transformed by the power of the gospel like that, but it still works. And praise the Lord for that. And one of these days, I don't know what it'll be like in heaven. I don't know if we'll be running up to one another in that kind of fashion. But one of these days, there'll be some people that got on a yellow school bus from Clearview Baptist Church in heaven. And thank God for that. Matthew chapter 7 is where we are tonight. Matthew chapter 7, we have made our way through a couple of these chapters here as we've been studying Jesus and the law. And looking forward to getting into this last chapter and moving into the last portion of this, the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord now turns his focus to the disciple and his behavior, and he forbids a critical spirit. The height of folly is to be critical of someone else's sins and shortcomings. Because Jesus said, all you do is invite them to pounce on your shortcomings. Now, you can say what you want, but the Heavenly Father never has a critical spirit. And so, as if Jesus in Matthew 5 and 6 has not been as pointed and personal, well, fasten your seatbelt because chapter 7 is just as that much. And so you got your place there. Let's stand. Let's read a couple verses. We'll get into the outline tonight. We probably won't get far into the chapter, but we'll try to lay the groundwork. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Father, thank you for the privilege to be in your house. We pray that you'll help us to focus on the message tonight. Thank you, Lord, for what we have seen, what we've been encouraged by today, how our hearts have been warmed by way of song. And now for a few moments, I pray that you'll help us to be able to spend some time here in these verses and our hearts be challenged and changed. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. What a wonderful thing to hear thunder. Praise. I mean, there has to be revival somewhere in that. I'm looking forward to a few raindrops. Some of the best commercials that you have ever seen on television come during the Super Bowl. Now, some of those are good and some of them are terrible, but some of the best have come from a company known as AmeriQuest Mortgage. Several years ago, they launched a slogan in trying to reach the masses that it doesn't matter if someone else has turned you down for a loan or what your background is, we'll do our best to get you financed. And their slogan was, don't judge too quickly. One ad showed a man in a store talking on a cell phone and another person on the other end of the line, and he said to that person, he said, well, you're getting robbed. Well, the two clerks did not know that he was on the phone, and all they heard was the phrase, you're getting robbed, and they assumed he was robbing the store. They immediately sprayed him with pepper spray, they slugged him with a baseball bat, and they took an electric cattle prod and electrocuted him. And then AmeriQuest Mortgage put across the screen, don't judge too quickly. A second ad shows a man who's at home cooking his wife a romantic dinner. He's standing there next to the countertop with a large knife, and he's chopping vegetables, and on the stove, there's a pan of tomato sauce simmering. While he's doing both things, his white cat jumps up on the counter. How many of you have seen this commercial? The cat walks across the edge there and tips the handle and knocks the pan of tomato sauce off onto the floor and then proceeds to fall off into the sauce. As the man reaches down and picks up the cat, his wife walks through the door. Here he is, picture him, with the cat dripping in tomato sauce and a large knife in the other hand. His wife naturally assumes the worst, that her cat has been stabbed. And AmeriQuest Mortgage said, "Don't judge too quickly." Now those are silly and those are catchy ads, but they prove that things are not always as they appear. In this particular passage of Scripture, Jesus is warning us that we are not to be hasty, we're to be careful about judging others unjustly and rushing to some type of an opinion. In fact, sometimes we make ourselves fools when we don't have all the facts or we have the same problem in our own lives. Roman numeral 5, we begin tonight, which is on the screen there, and it's the manner of dealings. I don't know if it's 5 or 6. It says 6 up there. That's fine. My notes say 5, so I'm just a little behind. But the manner of dealings, the Lord now begins to speak to the fact, how do you deal with others? How in your Christian life do you deal with some of these circumstances and do you deal with these types of individuals? And the Lord wastes no time as He first of all exposes the fool in the first couple verses here. In fact, the first 5 verses, He begins to point out what this person looks like that's a fool, what their actions are, and how they are described based on these things. Perhaps few portions of Scripture are as misquoted, misinterpreted, and misapplied than Matthew chapter 7. Unfortunately, we have taken these first 7 words in the chapter to say that you cannot exercise any discernment. Well, ladies and gentlemen, for that to be true, that would mean that a model Christian is totally accepting of any situation. You understand, ladies and gentlemen, Christ-likeness is not blindness to another person or to their deeds. Doesn't make you Christ-like to not have any kind of discernment. The reality is that there are things in our Christian life and there are places in our Christian life where we must be able to discern, and yes, we must be able to judge. You let a pastor at times stand up and boldly preach about sin or boldly preach about a particular subject, and sometimes the critics would say, "Well, you ought not be judging. Well, you just need to quit judging." Do you realize that that kind of an environment has created what culture thinks is the ideal pastor? And you know what that looks like? He's a man that is popular. He's a man that's indulgent. He's a man, quite frankly, that's a sissy and has a jellyfish backbone because he doesn't want to ruffle any feathers. Well, that's not biblical. And there are times, and by the way, the Word of God judges all kinds of things. And so it's not to say that there are never places in the Christian life that we must or must not exercise judgment. The irony of that philosophy is that people love and culture loves those who are passionate about particular things. They love someone who is opinionated when it comes to politics. They love someone who is passionate about music or art or culture, but you let morality come into the picture, you let something that is a matter of righteousness come into the picture, and all of a sudden they can't stand it anymore, especially if you represent that which is conservative in its values, that which is biblical in its truth, then all of a sudden you're judging. Well, the sad truth is, those who accuse Christians of judging are usually in and of themselves judging. Some say you cannot judge a person's motives. And there's a thread of truth to that, but if that were all encompassing, then we would not need a court of law today. I'll give an example. A man shoots and kills someone. We must establish a motive. Was it self-defense? Was it an accident? Or was it murder? all the time in our judicial system, there is motive that is determined. There are motives and there are actions, and they determine the degree of punishment. Now, true, I don't know what goes on in a man's heart, but I can tell you this, the actions of a man reveal what's in his heart. And if this, our Lord's greatest sermon, teaches us anything, it teaches us that we do need to be discerning. We do need to have some Bible judgment and some Bible principles of discernment. We need to discern that which is God's way. We need to discern things that are contrary to the way of God. And so I want you to notice, first of all, that the Lord begins chapter 7 by giving to us a word of reason. He gives to us some caution here. He helps us to reason what that looks like. And the principle of judging must begin in the light of all other passages where we are told to judge. In fact, did you know that in several places in the Bible actually commands that we are to judge? Well, how do we reconcile those? The word judge is found in the Bible in 10 different forms. It's found in a lot of different places, but it's found in 10 different forms. It takes on all kinds of context and all kinds of application. He is not simply saying here that we're not to be distinguishing. Jesus is not saying that we're not able to draw some lines. No. What he is saying is that you ought not come to conclusions in a condemning way. You ought not come to the wrong conclusions about people in the wrong way. Because mark it down, ladies and gentlemen, if you foster a critical spirit toward others, you will reap what you sow. And I believe that perhaps this may be one of the great condemnations of many a Baptist church today. We've kind of developed in our culture this better than thou attitude. Well, after all, we dress a certain way and we go a certain place and we listen to a certain thing and we enjoy a certain style of preaching and whatever the case may be. Well, that's all well and good, but that doesn't make us any better. And I realize that there are things about our actions, but the reality of what Jesus is teaching is he is helping us understand. He is helping those hearers understand. Now, wait a minute. You're going to reap what you sow. And the reasoning that is here is that in the Christian life, there are some things that require some discernment. What does that look like? What does that actually mean? Well, it carries the idea of proving. It carries the idea of determining. It forbids that which is self-righteous, that which is unmerciful in its judgment. If you judge a person where the primary concern is not to help them, but to hurt them, then that is unbiblical. If your goal is just to point out their flaws and not to encourage them in spiritual growth, then that's what Jesus is speaking about. Judging with that desire is condemned, and that's what he's forbidding. So he says to these hearers and to you and to me with the first two words, judge not. Well, the question that I have in my mind is, what is the difference between judging and discerning? How do I know the difference between the two? How do I know, preacher, if I am guilty of judging a person or if I'm just simply exercising godly discernment? How do I draw that line? Well, there's really more than we can squeeze into a sermon in this particular setting. But first of all, I can tell you that a person who judges rightly will examine his own life thoroughly before he examines someone else's. That's the very context of verse 3, 4, and 5, which we'll get to in a moment. But that person will begin, first of all, by evaluating his own life first. Am I where I need to be? Am I in a position? Am I right with God? Is my heart clean and pure? Am I in a situation where I know that that is in order in my own life? You better realize, ladies and gentlemen, that you have weaknesses and shortcomings. There's not a person in this room here tonight that doesn't have some weaknesses and some shortcomings. And by the way, that applies to every one of us. I don't care if you're a teenager that has grown up in this church from as long as you can remember. You're no better than a bus kid who got on the bus the first time and came to church that Sunday. You got saved the same way they'll get saved. And far be it from you to look down your nose and to judge them as if they are somehow unworthy. I'm glad we're all worthy. And by the way, it doesn't matter if you're an adult in here. Doesn't matter if you're a Sunday school teacher. And I'm not discounting the fact that we do grow spiritually along the way. I'm not discounting the fact that there are seasons where we ought to have matured and we ought to have grown. But ladies and gentlemen, let's not forget tonight that you've got weaknesses and you've got shortcomings, and there's not a one of us that's arrived in here. And so Jesus is saying, now wait a minute, hold on now, you better be careful. A person who uses spiritual discernment will check all truthfulness before responding. Failure to do so makes us look like a fool. We read about a grocery clerk who wrote to Ann Landers to complain about people that she saw using food stamps to buy luxury food. She said they were buying expensive cakes and large shrimp, and she went on to say that I think it's lazy and wasteful for people on welfare to live above their means. And I would say to that, I agree. But I'm not sure that's the right forum, or the right reason, or the right attitude. In fact, it helps us see exactly what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 1. A couple weeks later, Ann Landers' column was devoted entirely to the responses. One lady said that my husband had been working at the same plant for 15 years, and he lost his job, and I bought the cake with the food stamps to celebrate our wedding anniversary because that was all we had. She said, perhaps if that grocery clerk walked a mile in my shoes, she would see things differently. Another lady said, I'm the one that bought a cake at the checkout line. I thought the cashier would burn a hole in me. But she said what she did not know was the cake was for my little girl's birthday, which is probably going to be her last. She has bone cancer, and they gave her most likely 6 months to live. Now, what's the point? The point is, you better get all the facts before you make a fool out of yourself. So Jesus said, judge not, that ye be not judged. How do I know, and I don't have these on the screen, you can jot some of these down as we go through them, but how do I know if I judge someone improperly? Well, a judge will formulate opinions or conclusions based on hearsay and then look for evidence to support it. Well, so-and-so said, and then look for a way to prop it up. Well, I can't say for sure if this is 100% accurate, but I heard this about their life, and you know, that's improper judgment. A false judge or an improper situation would be not to care about a person's spiritual well-being. If you're not concerned about where they are spiritually and you're not concerned about helping them spiritually, then my friend, you've got the wrong motive. You've got the wrong heart. An improperly a situation would be when a judge tries to hurt someone or embarrass them, as I said earlier, instead of helping them. If you're just out to hurt someone or to make their flaws public, hang on now, you're the one Jesus is writing about. Because your flaws may become public. And by the way, that's one of the problems I have with a lot of the social media agenda that's happening today. I'm not so sure that we are interested so much in waving a flag of Christianity and holiness as we are waving someone else's problems. Judge not, lest you be judged. An improper judgment would be not to allow someone the opportunity to tell their side. Some people will go to an authority like a boss or their church or a parent and tell them off and then quit or run away without any effort to reconcile. That's not appropriate. And that's the very behavior that Jesus is speaking about. And so discernment is when I deal with the matter as privately as possible We'll get to that in Matthew chapter 18. But that shows discernment. Discernment is when I show concern for spiritual reconciliation, that I would help that brother or sister be restored in their relationship with Christ, that I would help them grow. I want to say to you, my friend, that if you have a judgmental spirit in spite of your own failures, if you have a judgmental spirit, it will begin to come to the place where you'll see other people's failures but not see your own failures. A judgmental spirit feels like you can decrease your concern for others because you're pumped up or you're made to look better because they look worse. A judgmental spirit gives you the desire to see others punished. Well, I just can't help it. They've got to get what's coming to them. A judgmental spirit is constantly reviewing somebody else's mistakes. You know what one of the things that Christians could do to learn to get victory? Leave someone else's mistakes alone. Quit bringing them up. Quit toying with them. Quit bringing it back to hash around, whether it's with them or whether it's with somebody that you work with or whether it's with your spouse. That's a judgmental spirit. A judgmental spirit can't forgive someone. And the Lord Jesus Christ is cutting right to the heart of having a hypercritical, condemning, uncaring, judgmental spirit. And I just want to say, ladies and gentlemen, may I go on record tonight to say that is a rotten spirit. And you will breed that in your children, and it will show up in the people that you hang around with church. And I just would hope that perhaps there are some folks that maybe you just ought to get right with God. Maybe if that kind of criticism exists in your heart. And by the way, you're the very one that, as I'm preaching this, is probably condemning me for the way in which it's being preached. Because after all, everybody knows you could do a better job. Well, you might want to make your line, your beeline to the altar first. That's a hypercritical spirit. And I just got to tell you, for too long, we've allowed that to foster in our Christian life, and we've tucked it into the fact that we're not really talking about them, we're talking with them. We're not really condemning them, we're trying to help them along. Forget it, my friend. That's the spirit that Jesus is speaking about. And the caution is not that, oh, perhaps that, well, this is going to happen or that's going to happen. The caution is, wait a minute, you're going to be judged the same way. What goes around comes around. You will reap what you sow. And some people, all they feel success in doing is looking for the next fault. It's like the neighbor who was neighbor to the preacher. He was sitting on his back porch one day watching the preacher nail boards up on his fence. And as the preacher worked, he realized that his neighbor was sitting out there. And so he struck up a conversation with him and he said, "Are you trying to get some pointers on carpentry?" And the neighbor just smiled as he sipped his lemonade and he said, "Nope." He said, "I'm just waiting to see what words the preacher says when he hits his thumb with a hammer." Sometimes that's the way we are. Just sitting around. Now, by the way, that shows up most in marriages. And in the home, just sitting around waiting for your kids to slip up again. Just sitting around waiting for your spouse to slip up again. That's a critical spirit, and that critic feels satisfied when he finds fault in someone else. I mean, he feels joy. He feels as if he's arrived. He feels as if he's fulfilled. Aha! I gotcha. I found another fault in you. That's why Jesus said, "Judge not." If you've been critical, then you need to confess it and repent of it. You need to get right with God. Now notice in verse number 1, those first two words are a command. And then from that comma through the end of verse number 2, he gives to us the consequences. And in short, he is saying, "Judge not that you be not judged." Read a story of a baker and a farmer who were neighbors, and the baker started getting suspicious of the farmer, thinking that he wasn't getting his money's worth of a pound of butter. And every time he would buy a pound of butter, he would weigh it, and he would weigh it, and he would weigh it. And it seemed like it was getting smaller, and he was never getting his money worth. And so finally one day, he called the police, and he had the farmer arrested. Well, the judge called for a trial, and at the trial, the judge asked the farmer, he said, "Sir, I presume that you have scales." And the farmer said, "That is correct." And he said, "May I ask you, do you use weights?" And the farmer said, "No, I do not." And he said, "Well then, sir, may I ask you, how do you decide how accurately to weigh the butter?" And the farmer said, "Well, it's real easy. When the baker decided to buy butter from me, I decided to buy bread from the baker." And he said, "I would buy a pound of bread from the baker, and I would use that pound of bread to weigh the butter. And if the baker has anyone to cause fault with, it's his own self." Now, do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what Jesus is teaching. That ye be not judged. You will reap what you sow. If you judge in the wrong manner, then you will be judged in the wrong manner. Now, I realize, let me just pause here, because this is not my first time to stand before a crowd. I realize that there's a hyper grace movement today, that everything is all grace and there's never any. I get that, and I'm not one of those kind. But, you know, I'm not so sure that in the Independent Baptist movement, we live in the realm of hyper grace. I think we live in the realm of hypercritical. And it might do some Christians good to show a little more grace. By the way, you better thank God that He shows grace to you. You better thank God that He is kind and merciful and long-suffering. And I'm here to say tonight that if you're harsh and you're critical, then mark it down. People are going to treat you the same way. Maybe that's the reason why on the job it always seems to repeat itself for you. Maybe that's the reason why the third job, the fourth job, the fifth job, maybe that's the reason why the second marriage, the third marriage, it seems to repeat itself. Now, thank God at any time that cycle can be broken. You know how you break it? You get right with God. But perhaps, my friend, instead of you pointing a finger at everyone else, and instead of you always backing everyone else into a corner, maybe it's time to say, you know, Lord, you might have a point. Judges chapter 1, we read of a man by the name of Adonibezek who experienced this. He was captured, and they cut off his thumbs and his big toes. You remember that story? And he said, these are his words, "The Lord hath requited me." You know what he was saying? God got me back. You'd have to take the time to read the story, but the fact of the matter is, the Bible tells us that when we stand before the Lord, God is going to deal with us if we deal improperly with others. But by the same token, the Bible says that with the merciful, He will show mercy. Now, rest assured, God's not going to be unjust. God's not going to be unkind, but He is going to allow us to reap what we've sown. Romans chapter 2, verse number 1, "Thou art inexcusable, O man. Whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. You profess yourself to be exceptional in knowledge and wise in all and always right and never getting it wrong. Be careful, because you're going to be judged accordingly." Now don't raise your hand and don't jab the leg of your spouse. But sometimes in the home, we have the mentality that I'm always the one that's right and you're always the one that's wrong. You better be careful. By the way, are you ready? Sometimes that's true. But you don't need to say it, and you don't need to live it. Because God does a whole lot better dealing with that than you and I do. Three times in verse number 2, He gives us a caution and He gives us a warning. Now, I'm not going to take time to go through all of them. But He says in verse number 1 that you be not judged. In verse number 2, that you'll be judged with the judgment that you're judged. And then in verse number 2, that you'll be measured and meted by the same. Three times. I would say that if the Lord repeats a truth like that, it's probably something we need to get. It's probably something that we better listen to. The problem of a harsh and critical judgment is no small matter, especially among believers. And the sobering reality is, it's an issue that really needs correcting. Now, there are several sermons in just verse 1 and 2. And I suppose that was really probably just an introduction. But it was a word of reasoning to those hearers and to you and I as well. Be careful. Be careful. I'll tell you this, the higher you climb up the ladder of hierarchy in your business or in your ministry, the more of a tendency there is for you to look down on everyone else around you. And I realize that God gives people leadership roles and God gives people skills and talents that others don't have, but that never justifies us criticizing someone else unjustly. And I just have a suspicion that there may be some husbands and wives in here, and there may be some fellow believers who you've seemed to carry that spirit, and perhaps the Lord has led your heart there tonight. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I want to ask that you'll help us to be sensitive to these areas. Lord, there's so much else that could be and ought be said. And so, God, I pray that in some way you'll take these couple simple truths and help us to accept them. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.